If you have your Bibles, won't you turn with me tonight to the book of St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. I want God to bless us tonight. I believe God is wanting to move in His church. I hear of great moves of God in other parts of the world, and I believe it's time we in the church got hungry enough to have a move of God in America. You know, I don't want it to just happen on other places where folks are finding out about God. I had a privilege several years ago. I was preaching in Huntsville, actually in Madison, Alabama, for Terry Barlow. And we had church that night. We got out at 8 o'clock, and he said, "There's a dude from the Philippines preaching over here at the convention center. Let's go see what they're doing." Because he may not have got started. We might get to hear him preach. We got there. He was late. His plane got caught somehow, and he was late. We got there, and they were still singing. And so finally they turned him loose, and he walked out, and he went to preaching. And his whole message centered around the fact that he was a missionary to America from the Philippines. He said, "I can remember when America sent missionaries to us. Now God is sending us back to you to remind you what you told us about. Glory." And I'm like, hey, that's awesome. Amen. Because I don't know if you realize it or not, but you live in the third largest mission field in the world. Amen. We're going to send missionaries all over the world. We need to send some in the backyard. Because this country has more people lost now than we have saved. Amen. Let's put it this way. We have more people not going to church than we do going. The problem is, I'm not sure how many going are going. But listen to what the Bible tells us. Jesus goes to the temple as a young man. It's his first time to read scripture there. And he grabs the book and the parchments of Isaiah. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." In this scripture, we see something very powerful. First, we see that Jesus knew exactly what he was supposed to do. See, that's one of the problems we in the church will have. We have too many people that's never really figured out what they're supposed to do. They just, in church, they're not really understanding that every one of us has got a particular job we need to do for God. And nobody else can do what God's got staked out in your life. Everybody's not going to be a preacher. Everybody's not going to be a singer. Everybody's not going to be a teacher. Some people are going to be prayer warriors. Some people are just going to be a light to a darkened world, to the people they're given to talk to. But everybody has something they can do for God. We see also that Jesus knew that he was empowered to do the work. We need to understand in the church world, especially as Pentecostals, that not only are we called to do something, but the power to do it is in our grasp through the anointing and the presence of the Holy Ghost we can have in our life, even in the day in which we live. Amen. Jesus was consciously aware of an endowment or an equipping of supernatural power that is called the anointing. Amen. In the mind of God tonight, every one of us starts with a conscious awareness of an anointing. And every one of us needs to understand, we need to say the same thing. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Amen. Praise God. We need to understand that anointing that God's put in our life. It's simply this. It's expression and figure of speech. But we need to understand the manifest reality of the power of God resting upon our life. We need to know what God has placed in our lives and what we can do through that anointing. When the anointing would come upon Samson, man, he was able to do all kind of stuff. But he was consciously aware that the anointing was upon him. I had somebody tell me, say, "Brother, the Holy Ghost gets on me. I ain't got a clue." I said, "Well, you don't have the same thing I got. Because every time the Holy Ghost got on me, I knew it was there." Hello? Amen. I didn't have to have somebody tell me. You know, I've seen people try to pray people through, and they'll tell them, say, "Oh, yeah, you got the Holy Ghost." And if they don't feel it, they didn't get it. Hello? You got to talk them into it. Something's wrong. When the power of the anointing, the unction was upon him, Samson done unstoppable things, supernatural things. it was the shadow and the type of the anointing that was going to come upon Jesus Christ and also upon the covenant children who through the covenant have a right to the promise of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? When Samson got anointed, there was a strength come on him that was far beyond anything he ever possessed. And let me show you something, church. When Samson got to the place they put out his eyes and they made spore to heal, he did not pray, God, let my hair grow back. He said, God, one more time, let me feel your spirit. God, one more time, let me feel your anointing. God, one more time, let me feel that unction in me. And if you'll do that, I'll do your bidding in this last move of my life. And under the unction of the Holy Spirit, he pushed the pillars down, tore the camp down, and killed more in his death than he ever did in his life. And church, some of us need to realize what we need to pray is that prayer of Samson. Oh God, one more time, let me feel your spirit. God, one more time, light a fire in me. God, one more time, let me move in your power. It's my intent tonight for us to realize that the anointing is not just for pastors and evangelists and teachers and apostles. It is for everybody. It's the will of God that every blood-washed, Holy Ghost-filled believer say with the same certainty and the same authority as Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me. Glory. And if we do that, we understand what God's doing. The anointing is a divine enablement and supernatural equipment to carry on the ministry of Jesus. Notice what's said in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Do y'all understand Jesus was our example? And what that simply means is he didn't do anything in this world that we couldn't accomplish. Well, I'm not God, but if you're anointed with the same anointing he had, you ought to be able to do the things he did. That's why he said, these signs shall follow them that believe. They'll lay hands on the sick. They shall recover in my name. They shall cast out demons. We need to understand the authority that's in our life. One of the greatest fears of the devil is for the church to wake up and realize what God has put in us. And when that happens, the world turns upside down around us and Satan will flee because he understands greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Can you imagine how he felt on the day of Pentecost? He's out there. He got, 500-something people in there praying, and he gets some of them discouraged, and they leave. Some others messed up, and they leave. They get down to about 120, and he's sitting there watching that 120, and all of a sudden there came a sound of a rushing mighty wind, and all of a sudden he lost sight of 120 people. All he saw was one entity, one thing, the church, a body that was ready to move in the power of the anointing of God. And before it could get itself uprighted again, they took in over 3,000 members in that new church. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? We need that kind of move in the house of God that will unite the church under the anointing and let us realize the power that God has given us. Now we say we're anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. We go about doing healings and all the oppressions of the devil because God would be with us. And people look at you and say, well, now, preacher, you know, we really can't do all that no more. That's why we can't do it. If you're going to do anything for God, the most instant thing you have to realize is you got to believe. If you don't believe, you're never going to do anything. And God winks on ignorance sometimes. I remember the first revival I ever ran. There were four of us preaching the revival. And just be honest with you, I was there preaching, and I was doing the best I could to become a preacher, and I wasn't much. I'll never forget, y'all should have been there for my second sermon. My first one was 4 minutes. The second one was about an hour. I memorized 120 scriptures, and I didn't know you could quit before you quoted all of them. And that was when Earl Hall told me that preaching was like drilling for an oil. If you don't hit something in a few minutes, stop boring. Glory. And my first lesson from my mentor. Amen. But in that revival, we had a young man come down for prayer. His feet were turned out. He walked like this. He was about 8 or 9 years old. He was going to have to do several surgeries to fix him. And we started praying for him. It was me and Mark Jacobs and J.W. Booth and my brother Freddie. And the four of us got around that kid and went to praying. And I don't think I was the only one that was a little bit surprised, but his feet turned in my hand while we were praying for him. And I heard the muscles beginning to kind of make a sound, and the bones started popping. And I looked down, and his feet were turned back straight while we were praying. And you know, we kind of lost it, shouted around. And I had people tell me, said, well, you know, that really didn't happen. He ended up couldn't hardly walk. And I said, no, he could walk. They said, no, he couldn't. I said, I know he could. He played football in high school with my son, and I saw him while he was playing the line position in high school. And he ran up and down the field, and his feet were straight, and he ran like everybody else. Hello? His mom and dad still go to the Buell Church of God. But that had to happen to help us young men realize that if we believe, there is nothing that my God cannot do. Could you say amen? The same Holy Ghost power still here. And now we are the body. We're his hands, we're his feet. We're everything that God had, we become that. That's why he said, greater things ye shall do, because I go unto the Father. Amen. You see, that's the important thing we need to understand. Jesus said in John 16 and verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but I depart, I will send him unto you. We need to understand the great thing is that anointing, that same anointing that moved in Jesus' life, that same anointing that touched the widow with the issue of blood, that anointing that raised the little boy out of the casket at Nain, that anointing that moved in those people's lives is in our lives, and we can but believe. All things are possible unto those that believe. The anointing we're looking for is one that will remove the yoke and break the bondage that binds our people down. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27, it shall come to pass in that day that this burden shall be taken away from all thy shoulder and his yoke from off his neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. What's he saying? You've got the ability in your life to break the yoke of bondage and set the captive free, and that's what we're supposed to be doing in this world. Glory. I know some of you still hung up on me telling you could do all those things the Bible said you could do, but I didn't tell you that God did. Some of you kind of be like the fellow walked up to Smith's Wigglesworth and said, you really believe you can raise somebody from the dead? He said, well, sure I do. He said, well, I don't. He said, well, then you never will. Hello? I never forget being in Inslee one night, Truth and Deliverance Tabernacle. Brother Lawrence Wapples was a pastor. I was running him a revival. It was the beatenest folks I've ever seen. I'd show up at 7, go in his office, we'd sit down and talk for an hour, and then we'd go out and they'd still be singing. And I said, why don't we go on out at 7? He said, well, there ain't that many people there. They're bringing them in by the van loads. He said, it takes them a while because they got to make about 8 or 9 trips with the vans. By 8:30, we'd have about 300-400 folks there every night. We'd start having church. About 9 o'clock, I'd turn loose, get to preach. And then I'd say, I want to pray for folks. We'd have an altar call for people getting saved, and then I'd start praying for people. And they thought you had to pray for everybody every night. I was up there one night about 12:30, and I looked over at the pastor. I said, have I not prayed for everybody in the building? He said, they're stopping cars. Said, the man of God's praying for folks. They're bringing folks in off the street. Said, we've had several got saved out there, come in here and got filled with the Holy Ghost. Glory. Amen. I mean, they just thought it was supposed to happen. And I'm there that Friday night, and I saw some people go in the back, and they come out and got Sister Wapples, and she went in the back. And a few minutes, she come, got him. And I'm standing there trying to get my sermon going, and I'm watching what's going on. I'm trying to figure out what's happening. And finally, I get through the end of my sermon. I got some people down praying. I looked at the associate pastor, and he said, I don't know what's going on in the back, but it must be pretty serious. I said, I'm going to go find out. And so I go in the back. It's been about 5 minutes since they came and got Brother and Sister Wapples right toward the end of my sermon. And I get in the back, and there's a little girl laying in the floor. And this black lady down praying over. And I looked at her and I said, we need to call an ambulance. She said, child, you need to call a hearse for this. And she dead. And I got down beside her and I put my hand over her nose and I pinched it closed. I had my hand over her mouth. She couldn't breathe, so I'm making sure I wasn't getting faked out. Y'all might not understand that, but I didn't want somebody to pull a trick on me. I didn't know these folks that well. But I'm sitting there holding her. Now, let's face it, if she's playing, I would have got her attention. She still ain't moved. And this other lady come walking back, and she said, "The Lord done told me he finna do something if y'all just quit disbelieving. Let's have church back here." And she went to praying, and I'm going, "Whoa, that lady got something going here." And, man, she got to praying, and all the rest of them started praying. Now, church, we're talking about people that when we got through at church at 1 o'clock, they started prayer meeting. And the church would pray about an hour or so, because what they would do, they'd keep praying while some of them was going home. And a bunch of them would pray, and then they would take turns praying all night long. I had one man on Friday night come running out the back halfway through my sermon and was sitting on the front row crying. After church, I said, "What's wrong with you?" He said, "Preacher, I didn't want to miss church." I said, "I've been working every day, standing over here praying and driving the vans at night." And he said, "I just went to sleep in the pastor's office, and I come awake in the middle of your sermon." And I'm like, "And I owe you, you owe me an apology?" He was standing over there praying the daylight, going to work, coming back, driving the van, done it all week long. We went to praying for that little girl, and I heard somebody speaking in tongues, and I looked, and that girl come up off the floor. Got to dancing around back then. She was shouting. It came about that time, poof, she went out through the sanctuary. I ran out behind her. Nobody out there knew what was happening in the back. She went down one side of the building, around down the other side of the building. Every time she'd pass a rope, they'd all go out. Time she made it over there, they were all on the floor. I saw that just before she went in front of me. When I come to myself, I was at the bottom of the steps. I had failed and slid down the steps backwards, and I was laying at the bottom of the steps looking up in the sky when I come to myself. Everybody in that building had gone out under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You say, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" I saw that girl raised from the dead. I don't care where you believe it. I saw it. I seen it happen, and I know what went on. And I know that God can do those things. If we in the church need to realize the authority and the anointing we have in our life, it may not always be God's will, but sometimes I wonder if something happens and it wasn't God's will for it to happen. It was just the people could not believe that my God can do what the Word said he can do. First John 2 and 20, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." In the 27th verse of that second chapter, 1 John, it said, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." Amen. Years ago, Brother Wallace Sibley, one of our general overseers, he's assistant general overseer of the Church of God, preached a message count meeting called the Unction to Function. Glory. He based his sermon on the fact that he moved into a town, started a church with 20 people. The Holy Ghost fell on them 20 people, and 6 months later, there were 2,000 people. Hello? Why? Because they got an unction, and they began to function. You have an anointing. It's the same anointing Jesus had. We often sing the song about we've got the power and how there is power in the Holy Ghost. But I'm afraid we don't actually usurp that authority and use it like God wants us to. Could you say amen? A large majority of the people of the church never tap into the power God has given us to move in. They live their lives as professional patients. It's constantly having to ask God to do something else for us instead of getting over it so we can do something for God. Oh, come on, church. That's not cost you nothing. I made a couple of you mad. But it's time some of you woke up and realized sooner or later you ought to get well. Why did it get quiet? Do I need to stay there and just forget the rest of this sermon? I get so tickled, people start wanting to get the mully grubs and start telling me stuff, and I start telling them what's wrong with me, and they get mad. I can match it with you, buddy. I mean, my Lord, since I've been here, I about went under two or three times. Told somebody the other day, if it don't kill me, I'm going to make it as a pastor one day. Glory. Come on, church, smile. Amen. It got nothing to do with here. It's like Brother Raymond Culpepper said. I saw him one day and said, "Is there an opening for an evangelist?" He said, why? I said, man, this pastoring killing me. I said, I blew my knee out, had to have a stent put in my heart. I had cancer removed out of my head and having all these problems. My sugar's running crazy on me sometimes. He said, it's got to do with age, troop. It ain't got nothing to do with the church. Glory. But sooner or later, you ought to get well. Sooner or later, you ought to get over it and realize that if I can get over these things, God can use me for his kingdom because now I've got a testimony. Oh, preacher, you can't. What are you talking about? Somebody said, well, I got cancer. I got no hope. Yes, you do. I got a hope that I've got a God who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly and above all anything else I need. Oh, but if you got heart trouble, I got a God who can fix it, who can get you there before it comes apart and bring you out and give you power and anointing. Come on, church. I don't know if y'all remember, but I had a stent put in my heart on Monday morning. I preached the next Sunday. I've had preached, but it took me 3 weeks to get over it. It probably wasn't the wisest thing I ever done, but I asked the doctor, and he said, well, if you'll be calm. I said, well, that's the way I am. Of course, one or two of them knows me and knows better. The reality is we need to get to moving in the power of God. Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria unto the uttermost part of the earth. You know what he said? He put it in local terms. You'll be a witness of me in Alabaster, Shelby County, Alabama, the United States, and the uttermost part of the world. And we're caught up with the uttermost part of the world, and we're leaving out Shelby County and Alabaster, and we're leaving out the rest of the things that's going on. We need to get busy here. This is where God put us, and this is where we need the unction of God to move in our lives, to move a lost and dying world. We have power and anointing if we just realize it and realize what God can do for us. Listen. In Acts 3, the Bible said, now Peter and John went up together to the temple of the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lay lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I will give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Wonder how many other preachers passed this guy, dropped a coin in his bucket, thought they were doing something for him. It's very possible that since he'd been there all of his life, that there were days Jesus went by that same place and did not heal this man. But on this day, to God's glory, Peter and John come walking in to go pray, and he asked alms of them, and they stop. And Peter takes him and says, look on us. I don't have any money, but what a God I'm going to give you. And he prayed for him. He said, in the name of Jesus, arise and walk. And he didn't wait to see if the guy'd get up. The Bible said he took him by the hand and he picked him up. And the guy come up. What's the worst thing you could do for somebody that's feet messed up and they can't walk? He's sitting there minding his own business, and all of a sudden he said, hey, get up. What's a mean preacher, ain't it? Lord. Guy got airborne, and probably, I mean, y'all may not understand this, but I do. I played ball with hurt feet and ankles, and sometimes you get airborne, you realize how bad your feet and ankles are hurt, and you realize, I got to land now that I'm in the air. I can see that poor guy going, ah! I've never understood these people get healed and they don't seem to have any emotional. You ever seen them people on TV? Yeah, my leg, one was shorter than the other. Now they're the same size. I wonder about that, because if I had legs shorter than the other and all of a sudden they're the same size, I'd be climbing a wall somewhere. I mean, this guy is what I believe to be the picture of somebody who really got touched of God. Because the minute he hit his feet, he went where he'd always been wanting to go. Through that gate, into the temple where everybody was praising God. And he's leaping and praising God with them. He's doing what he'd been trying to do all his life. And he gets so carried away, he busts in on the prayer meeting up in Solomon's porch. And they got upset because the Bible study was going good. And then one of them turns and says, hey, that's the dude that's been at the gate all my life. And he's shouting and running. Look at that. And all of a sudden, Peter walked in and said, don't look on us as if we did it by our own self. But the God of your father, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, through his son, Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, has healed this man and brought him up off the ground. And church, we need to understand there is a God with an anointing that can touch our lives and help us reach people. And we need to get enough in us. We can share it with those we come in contact with. Say, preacher, do you believe that? Listen, the Bible said he looked on him with compassion. Pity may look and feel sorry, may even cry, but compassion will cause you to act, to change the situation. Peter and John saw a poor man. They saw a future for him and were moved with compassion. I wish we in the church could understand the power we have to touch people, to minister to people. Church, let's face it. Let's just be straight up honest. We got some folks in the world that God will never be able to touch because they ain't going to let it happen. It messed up their whole life. They got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and healed. I've told this before, but it fits here real well. Daystar Family Worship Center in Northport, Brother Pat Schatzline was a pastor. He called a healing service on a Sunday night. You're talking about a great preacher, a man of God, had power and authority in his life. One of his deacons didn't show up. They had the healing service. Church was over. He called the guy. He said, you're supposed to be one of my spiritual leaders. We were praying for people tonight. Where were you? He said, well, Pastor, I just got my disability started. And if I showed up and got healed, it'd mess up my whole life. Brother Pat said, well, I had a hard time trying to fire him because he actually believed something would have happened. He said there was a lot of folks showed up because they figured nothing was going to happen. He didn't come because he's afraid it would. Glory. Amen. But we got people in the church that they don't want to get healed. They want to get delivered. They don't want God to touch them. But there are people who want a better life, a better way, and a better thing in their life. And we, through the anointing of the Holy Ghost, have the ability to share with them a power and an anointing that will get them off their crippled feet, get them delivered from the sin that binds them, help them break the bondage that'll bring them out through the anointing of the Holy Ghost that's in our life. Could you say amen? Listen. He said, such as I have, I'm going to give it to you. He said, I don't have a whole lot, but what I got, I'm going to give it to you. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? There's a world outside. I may not have the ability to help them break the bondage of drugs and alcohol, but I got a God that can. And if I can just get them to him and get them to know him, it can take place in their lives. And they can, come on, church. 1 Peter 2:24 is a receipt for perfect healing. He said, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on a tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For we were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. You were healed, you were redeemed, you were delivered, you're set free. Why? Because Jesus has paid the price for you and for everybody you come in contact with. Could you say amen to that, church? Say, well, preacher, what are you talking about? The scripture that is most important and the pivotal scripture to this entire message, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Hallelujah. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, God will set you free. God will deliver you. God will bring you out. Hallelujah. And I know we got stuff to help you stop smoking, and we got stuff to help you get off all this other stuff, but the truth of the matter is, we've had something to get people off smoking a long time ago. If they just let God get a hold of their life, He'll help them break that need and that bondage, and they can replace it by seeking the unction and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. We got people going to rehab centers all the time, and they don't realize that the only rehab centers that really work are the ones that get them to Jesus Christ. And when Christ gets in their life, they lose the need for the addiction. And God begins to move and change their life. And every time they find Him, they find the answer, because in Him we have the power to be liberated through the glory of Almighty God. And we as a church have that anointing. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there He is liberty. Stand with me all over the house. Tonight we need to understand what it is to be healed, to be restored, to be made whole, to walk in Jesus' name, to see in Jesus' name, to hear in Jesus' name. The anointing to heal and to set people free is in our lives. And we need to become anointed and on fire for God to the point that when we pass people, they feel something. You don't have to fake it. You know, we've seen these folks that go around and they, you know as well as I do, they ain't nothing in what they're doing. Satan don't care how many flips you turn. We got some folks that all they want to do is dance around, carry on, and act. And I know they're good people and they mean well. But there's no more authority and anointing in them. I've seen some people out in the hospital, they get in there and, oh, they make a big deal and make a big show. But nothing ever happens because there's nothing to what they're doing. Satan could care less how much you carry on, as long as you don't get the real stuff. And there's nothing wrong with the carrying on as long as there's something in it. But we don't want to be like the children of Israel in the book of Samuel, when Hophni and Phinehas stole the Ark of the Covenant and took it into battle against the Philistines. And all of a sudden the people shouted because the Ark of the Covenant was there. And then some of the old Philistines said, ain't nothing to worry about. They ain't nothing to do that. We fought them when the real stuff was there. And when that happened, you don't want to hear it. But what they got done ain't nothing. And they attacked them anyway. They killed the two sons of Eli, took the Ark of the Covenant captive, and destroyed most of the children of Israel because they were shouting, but there wasn't anything behind the shout. When the true anointing shows up, Satan's not going to fool with somebody with the true anointing, because he realizes he has no authority there. He has no come on, church. We're living in a world that needs to see the real stuff again. We need to see a move of God that'll set us on fire. So it'd be like Jeremiah, it's like a fire shut up in our bones. I can't keep it back. I can't not do something. We need that kind of anointing in the church. We need to be able to walk to this altar and without hesitation, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to set the captive free, to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty them that are bruised through the anointing of His presence. Father, we love You tonight. We ask God You'd reach down and touch with Your fire. Move on us, God, with Your great and precious Spirit. Touch us with Your love. For God, we believe and trust in You for everything You're going to do. Holy Spirit of God, move on us.